Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today, understanding the truth of the Scriptures, understanding the prophecies of the Bible as interpreted by the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament together. Now, we are going to see what the Gospel of John reveals about Jesus Christ. Now let's come down here concerning John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, as we will see, was sent as the messenger to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And we will see how these prophecies are fulfilled. Now also, I want to tell you about the book A Harmony of the Gospels in Modern English, The Life of Jesus Christ. Now, this will help you understand more about the true Jesus, as found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, than any other book. This historically and chronologically and scripturally and prophetically lays out the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ. And you will find it very helpful, very inspiring, and it will remove the misconceptions and myths that you may have believed concerning Jesus Christ, his life, and his ministry. Now let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now this is an investigative delegation from headquarters, Jerusalem, from the temple. You need to think about this. There's a lot of background to it that you will find in the Harmony of the Gospels. First of all, John the Baptist was the son of a priest, and yet he never went to priestly school. The Gospels tell us that he remained in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. Even though he was the son of a priest, never offered a single sacrifice, was never at the temple, even though his father had been. He was prepared as a special messenger to prepare the way for the Lord and to have a ministry of repentance of sins, but to believe on the one who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at some prophecies. First of all, let's come to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And this tells us part of the prophecy concerning the one who would become John the Baptist. We're going to learn a lesson on how you understand the scriptures of the Old Testament. We're told in Isaiah 28 that it's line upon line, here a little and there a little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And the Old Testament without the New to bring the fulfillment of the Old Testament is very difficult to understand. Because as we will see, in Isaiah the 40th chapter, it's talking about the one who became John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was Elijah. But yet the book of Malachi shows there's going to be another Elijah come and also help prepare the way for the Lord. And that's going to be in the area that we call Israel today, which then is really Judea as known in the Bible. And what we find here in Isaiah the 40th chapter, we have John the Baptist, then the last Elijah. John the Baptist and the last Elijah. We have the first coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. And so these verses do not follow along in chronological sequence. There's a line here, another line, then it goes to the second coming, and then back to the first coming, and back to the second coming. So this is why We need the New Testament to understand the Old Testament, and as a matter of fact, the truth is this. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Now, this helps answer another question and a problem that the Jews have because they reject the New Testament, so therefore they can't understand the Old Testament because they don't have the New Testament. Now, you see, that's a perfect example of what happens when people get rid of part of the Bible and say, we don't need this. Now, see what happens then to the Protestants who say, well, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. And voila, they lose a lot of knowledge about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you see, on how dangerous grounds that Judaism is and Protestantism is, in one rejecting the New Testament and the other setting aside the Old Testament. Quite a conundrum indeed. Now, if you want to get rid of the Old Testament and you believe that you're a good Protestant, well, then why don't you do this? Get a Bible, actually two of them, and just take the pages and cut out with a razor knife every quotation from the Old Testament, because if the Old Testament has been done away, you don't need it, right? And then you look at what you have left of the New Testament, and you have just a little over a third New Testament that you find has been removed if you cut out all the quotes from the Old Testament. So the truth is you need the Old and New Testament, and that's demonstrated right here in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. So let's begin right in verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Now, if you've ever heard of the Handel's Messiah, when he wrote this, he took scriptures and set music to it. And it's one of the most masterful pieces of musical composition in the history of the world. And it's evident when you listen to it that God inspired him to set it so. And this right here, chapter 40, is the recitative that begins the Messiah. And it's quite a beautiful thing sung by the tenor. Comfort ye. And it's really a magnificent thing, the way that it's put together. So if you've never heard the Messiah by Handel, well, you get it and you listen to it. And that might be something that you can play many times on the Sabbath, because it goes through and using the scriptures and using music, set to music, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That would go hand in hand with the harmony of the Gospels in modern English, the life of Jesus Christ. So there was comfort to Jerusalem when Jesus came the first time, but verse 2 talks about a time when the warfare of Jerusalem is over. So verse 2 then actually has its fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That has to be the second coming of Christ. Now verse 3. Is primarily for the first coming, and as a matter of fact, we will see that's exactly what John the Baptist referred to when they came and said, who are you? Verse 3, a voice is calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then it blends into the second coming. So you see how these things would be difficult to understand without the fulfillment of it in the New Testament and without the knowledge of the second coming of Christ, then you lose all perspective. Verse 4 then has to do with the second coming of Christ. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Verse 4 and 5, obviously the second coming of Christ. So this is why in Malachi the 4th chapter, it says that before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord, there will be Elijah the prophet. While John the Baptist was also called Elijah. So there are actually three Elijahs in the Bible. The literal one, as we find in the book of Kings, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was Elijah, and the third Elijah, which is going to come just before the second coming of Christ, and then these verses will then again be repeated leading up to the second coming of Christ. Now notice, verse 6, a voice says, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the beauty of it is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. There again, first and second coming. Now let's come to John, the first chapter again. Let's see what happened when this official delegation came all the way from Jerusalem down to the River Jordan, where John was baptizing. And you know, they understood about when Jesus was to be born at that time. Yes, they did. Remember, Herod called the wise men and said, when did you see the star? And told them, said, well, let's get the priest here and let's find out. And they said he'd be born in Bethlehem. So they were looking for it. So the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees wanted to know, who was this son of Zechariah the priest who was down there at the River Jordan when he should have been up here at the temple learning things at the temple and to purify the people through sacrifices at the temple? There he was down at the River Jordan baptizing in the River Jordan for the forgiveness and purification of sin. Why was he down here? Verse 20. Then he, that is John the Baptist, freely admitted and did not deny, but declared, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Isn't that also an interesting thing? The one who fulfilled the role of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus Christ didn't know that he was Elijah, yet the scribes and Pharisees and Levites knew that Elijah was to come before the coming of the Christ. But Jesus acknowledged that he was, so that we could understand the fulfilling, as we will see, of the prophecy of this in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. All right, let's see what he says here. He said to them, I am not. And they asked him, are you the prophet? Now, that's an interesting one because that refers back to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 about the prophecy of Christ as the prophet. So they were looking for that prophet. And he answered, no. Therefore, they said to him, who are you? And what do you say about yourself so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Because they want an official report. You know, this is like today a congressional junket going on a trip to investigate different things in different countries where American troops are and so forth to find out what's going on. So here's the official delegation. Now, verse 23, he said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So he understood he was fulfilling that. Now those who had been sent belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Doesn't that tell you they understood a lot? Doesn't that tell you that they had knowledge of these prophecies? Does this not also tell you that they confirmed those prophecies before they went down to ask him? Now, you can consider how that this delegation was conceived. There was the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin consisted of the high priest and many of the leading priests and the scribes and the Levites and the Sadducees. And someone brought up at one of their meetings, well, look, this son of Zacharias, the priest, who probably deceased by now, is down there at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing. And so they discussed this. What is this? How does this fulfill Scripture? So they looked up Scripture. They knew what they were going to ask when they got down there. Now, this also tells us that they are responsible because they knew, and yet they didn't repent. Let's read on. Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there is one who stands among you whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, but he has precedence over me, of whom I am not worthy to loose the thong of his sandal. Now let's go back to the prophet Malachi. Here was a prophecy some 430 years before John the Baptist and Christ were to appear on the scene. Verse 1, Malachi 3, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger to prepare the way was John the Baptist. He prepared the way. And he knew and called him in verse 29. John sees Jesus coming to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he knew who Jesus was by the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. Verse 30. He is the one concerning whom I said, After me comes a man who has precedence over me, because he was before me. I did not know him, but that he might be manifested to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. This is the second Elijah, the first one being found in the book of 2 Kings. Let's read on something else, because he knew he was to prepare the way for the Lord. But who was he? He didn't know him. How was he going to recognize him? How was he going to be sure who he was preparing the way for? And even after he was arrested and put in prison before he was beheaded, he still didn't have it quite in his mind exactly all the facts together, but he had some of them. So let's read what he knew here at this time. Verse 32, John testified, saying, I myself beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. And I did not know him before, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, John says, and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, the second part of Malachi 3 and verse 1, that Jesus would suddenly come to his temple, and Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. So you have two messengers. One, John the Baptist, the messenger to prepare the way, for the messenger of the covenant, that is the one who would bring the message of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, and that he would suddenly appear in the temple. So here we find in John the second chapter at the wedding in Cana that Jesus changed water into wine, and when you know how many gallons of firkin held, it was 180 gallons of wine. So this was a big, big wedding. And you know the rest of the story. The master of the wedding feast said, hey, this is the greatest wine ever. I'm just paraphrasing it. Well, after that, verse 12, they went down to Capernaum. Now, verse 13, this is something to always understand and remember. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus was Lord God of the Sabbath. Jesus created the Sabbath. Also, he created the Passover and the Holy Days. That's important. You cannot reject those. You cannot say they were fulfilled for the Jews. They have fulfillment and prophetic meaning for us today. That's why you need the book called Holidays or God's Holy Days, which so you can understand that. Verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money exchangers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured over the coins of the money exchangers and overturned their tables. Now that's suddenly appearing in his temple, right? Isn't that making his presence known exactly to fulfill that scripture? He shall suddenly come to his temple. The Jews were startled. They didn't know what to do with this. They didn't know how to handle it. Who is this guy? Verse 16, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things out of here and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Boy, that was something the disciples remembered later, that it was the zeal of the house, verse 17. So the Jews came to him and asked him, what sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? Now, isn't it interesting? He did not answer that question directly. But he told them that if this temple were destroyed, he'd restore it in 3 days. They didn't understand that. They said, well, this is being built 46 years, and you say if it's destroyed, you'll raise it up in 3 days. But as the rest of the chapter shows us, he was speaking of the temple of his body, that it would be raised from the dead after 3 days, to show that the destruction of the temple was going to happen, and it was sure, and that his death and resurrection and the establishment of the New Testament church would replace the whole temple apparatus, which it did in its set time according to the plan of God. So we find in the Gospel of John who Jesus was. He was the messenger of the covenant. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And John was sent as a voice in the wilderness to cry, prepare and make ready the way of the Lord. Now, we're going to go through other parts of the Gospel of John, and we're going to see what John, the apostle that Jesus loved, reveals about Jesus Christ. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Calder saying, so long, everyone.